ago, I started a series on the traits of a disciple. And what does a disciple look like? What are the characteristics of his life? And so last time we spent quite a bit of time in Matthew 28 and looked at Christ's command to go and make disciples. This morning, we're going to look at primarily Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter where the church was founded. But before that, we're going to look at Luke 24. And as we look at the first disciples. In this passage, Luke 24, 45 to 49, this is a great passage because Jesus is explaining to them the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament, he's explaining that the cross, he's explaining about repentance and the forgiveness of sins from the Old Testament. He's essentially giving a gospel message from the Old Testament. Now, it says the scriptures, because that's all they had, was the Old Testament at that point. So look in Luke 24, beginning in verse 45. He says, so this is after the road to Emmaus, but he's meeting with them later. Beginning in verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So he's explaining from the scriptures vital information that they need to know. Now again, this is before the founding of the church. But he's giving them this information that is, and these scriptures are from the Old Testament. And so it's so easy to think of our own leather-bound books as the scriptures, but they didn't have that at the time. So, if needed, we can actually explain the gospel from the Old Testament if we know the scriptures well enough, because it's all there. So this passage from Luke 24 leads us into Acts. And one of the things that we forget is that Luke and Acts were one book at one time. They were connected. Luke wrote them together. In our Bibles, they're separated by the book of John. And it's easy to see how the two fit together. Because he tells them, in Luke 24, 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." Now turn to Acts chapter 1, and you'll see this connection. In verse 4, Acts 1, 4, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So they're still waiting in the city. They're still in Jerusalem waiting for him. And so they're there where he wanted them to be. And so then in verses 6 through 11, the story picks up. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "And it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, while he was lifted up, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And so in these two passages, Acts chapter 1 and Luke 24, he in a sense deputizes these disciples. In Acts 1:8, he uses the word witnesses. And in Acts 24, he uses the word witnesses as well in verse 48. "You are witnesses of these things." And so, because they had witnessed all these things with Christ, they are to tell others about it. They've been witnesses to what has happened, to what Jesus has said, what Jesus did, and these comments by Jesus, these acts by Jesus, are recalled by the disciples in the coming decades, and they become the New Testament scriptures, as they are have been witness to these things. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter, about how he had seen these things and they had been written down. So the heirs of their writing are us, believers through the ages. So they were simply witnesses. They were Jesus' first disciples, and they wrote down what they had seen and heard, of course, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So we have these truths now through the Word of God that we carry around in our leather-bound Bibles. So he also assures them in both these passages something very, very important. Then they will not be alone in their witnessing. He tells them about the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you," and notice the connection, "you will be my witnesses." And so the Holy Spirit is integral to their witnessing, and they're testifying to what they had seen and what they had heard. And he did the same thing in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you." And so he gives them this assurance, and he also said, "until you are clothed with power from on high." So he assures them that they will have the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, fits with what the Apostle John wrote. And I'll just give you a series of references here where he promises the Holy Spirit to them. John 14, 15 and 16, John 14, 26, John 16, 13, and John 20, verse 22. All of these were the promise of the Holy Spirit that would empower them to write down the things that were written. And so all of this gives us the word that we need to become disciples. Now, we see the founding of the church in chapter 2. And I want to skip to the end of chapter 2, then we'll go a little bit earlier. But if we skip to the end, in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe making, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And so this is the response of the early disciples. Again, this is about discipleship. How did they respond? Well, the four biggies, the four most notable ones, and we'll come back to these in a few minutes. But first of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or some say the apostles' doctrine. And this is tied into what we just looked at. Jesus said that he would send his Holy Spirit upon them, and they were to be witnesses. They were to remember. Well, that's what the apostles' doctrine was all about, teaching what Jesus had said. And so at this point, it's very close to the time when Jesus was on the earth. And here they are writing down what they had seen from him and what they had heard from him. So we see most of this written in the epistles for us today. So the other three things that they paid attention to in addition to the apostles' teaching or their doctrine was fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And so we're doing those today. We're actually doing all four of those. And hopefully they're a part of our lives on a regular basis. So what are some other things that we see the disciples doing in this passage in chapter 2? Well, first of all, the disciples listen to preaching. So if we go back to earlier in chapter 2, verse 14, we see Peter standing up and preaching. But Peter, standing with 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And then he gives this amazing sermon. Now, some of the amazing part of this is these people weren't in Jerusalem to hear a preacher. They were here for the Feast of Pentecost. This had nothing to do with Jesus Christ that they were in town. They were in town for a totally different reason. And suddenly the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and this is what happens in the first part of chapter 2. And there were people speaking in foreign languages, and they could hear this good news in their own language. People from all around the Mediterranean world had gathered for this. And so suddenly they were hearing about Jesus Christ in their own language that they had in their native land. Now, they would have been able to speak the local dialect too, but the point of it was the Holy Spirit had caused these people to hear the gospel in their own language, hear about Jesus Christ. So they weren't in there to hear any radical life-changing sermon. They were there for a totally different reason. And Peter stands up and begins to preach, and the people are captivated. This is what disciples are with sermons. They are captivated. They are captured by it. And so people who are called to be disciples hear and relish biblical preaching. And it's no different in our day. Disciples hear preaching and they're transformed by it. And it often catches them by surprise. We've all had that happen where, wow, that was really good. Now, it's, you know, hopefully every week is special to a certain extent, but there are some times that are more so. And in this occasion, it caught them all by surprise. So what Peter demonstrates here is what Jesus said would happen. Remember, was Peter a preacher prior to this day? Not that we know about. He was just a loudmouth. He wasn't afraid to say something, but he was kind of high on the jerk scale sometimes. And yet here, he suddenly has this powerful message. He has no training in this, so the Holy Spirit moves him to speak. He might have been surprised himself by the way he put it together and the power that the message displayed. Suddenly, these people are eyeballs on him, their ears tuned in. And so let me read some of this. He says in verse 14, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see dreams, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in these last days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, these words Jesus of Nazareth, Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, may I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my hand, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So if the people wondered what Peter was talking about with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they only needed to look at him, because there he was giving this amazing message. And he puts all these things together. And notice how he uses the Old Testament. In your Bibles, it's probably formatted a little bit different, those sections that are from the Old Testament, 17 to 21 and 25 to 28. But he combines it with what Jesus said to create what we now know as the New Testament gospel. And so he held them captive with this sermon. And so disciples listened to preaching. So then as we move on in this passage, then in verse 36, we see their response. Now, 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Remember, let me stop a minute. Remember that he had accused them of murdering Jesus and called them lawless men. And he brought them all in saying, we were all witnesses to this. So they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so the next thing then is that disciples respond to teaching. As they listen, the Holy Spirit moves in the hearts of these worshipers who were there for a religious reason. They didn't come to hear a sermon about the dead Jesus Christ. They came for other reasons. And what I want to point out here is that the disciples, they just respond. Disciples respond. Nobody had to twist their arms. Nobody had to cajole them. Nobody had to prod them or force them. They just responded. What do we do? The Spirit worked in their heart. Encouragement is one thing, but prodding is another. This was a work of the Holy Spirit that they instantly responded. And it wasn't a tepid response. It wasn't a lukewarm response. It reminds me of John preaching through Revelation, and we have been looking at the church at Laodicea, where God wanted to spit them out of his mouth. They were said to be neither warm nor hot. And God hates this. And that's not what we see here. We see a powerful response, obedient response. It says they were cut to the heart. They asked, brothers, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized. And then it says, so those who received his word were baptized. Instant obedience. There's an immediate outpouring of obedience. They didn't need to go home to think about it. They didn't need to go home and set their house in order. They just did it. And they didn't worry about the possible consequences of their actions. Disciples respond immediately. Of course, we see the response was quite large, 3,000 souls added on that one day. And then finally, disciples act on their faith. This takes us back to, as you know, the beginning of the church. That's why we're looking at this, the very first disciples. And notice in verse 42, they devoted themselves. So they were devoted to these things. These were dramatic actions. They're life-altering actions. It wasn't just a nice thought. They weren't warmed in their hearts. They took action on these things. They weren't making subtle changes in their lives. They worked hard on them. They pursued them. It says devoted. And notice that all these different actions that they took. I've already pointed out the apostles teaching, fellowship, breaking in bread, and prayer. But they were filled with awe, and there were wonders and signs. It says that, verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So these were immediate responses. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so they sought to continue their worship. And it may seem strange to us to attend the temple, but that was how their worship was. Nothing new had been established yet. Those things were just being formed. And ate together in their homes, and then, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added their number day by day, those who were being saved. I was struck as I looked at this, all the eating and togetherness. I mean, the word together appears over and over. Three times just on here. This, I just kind of did a summary and then looked back on it. So they were together as the church was formed. And this was a response of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's working in the same way today. Not doing exactly the same thing. Obviously, there's no temple to go to, but we still have homes. We still eat. We still enjoy one another's presence as fellow believers. And so these are things that disciples do when they act on their faith. So at this point, there was a church of disciples founded in Jerusalem. And this becomes the basis for all that we see unfolding in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a pivotal book. It doesn't tell us exactly how things are to be today, because there are things that happen in Acts that are not supposed to happen today. They only happen there. But the result of it was the established church And those are the things that we should follow. And we see that through the rest of the New Testament. So the disciples continued their lives of devotion to Christ. And we are called as disciples to act in the same way today. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in our lives as disciples, that we would faithfully follow you, that we would continue to look in your word and see what a disciple does, what a disciple looks like. Father, we pray for your blessing upon this fellowship of believers. Just pray that you would continue to build this church. Thank you for your faithfulness to us through the years. We pray that you be exalted now, glorified in our worship service to follow. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.